Great. Well, good morning, and it's really good to be here today. This isn't the first time I've preached at Christchurch. A number of years ago I was here now, but it's good to be back, and apologies for being late. I can't say it's unprecedented over 25 years of being ordained, as in it's happened maybe two or three times, but it's quite a rare occurrence. So I was supposed to be here last night to stay with the Moys, and I had a tyre blowout on the way. That's what it was in the end. I didn't even realise. And then this morning I encountered overnight roadworks that were on the following morning. But anyway, here now. So it's good to be here on this Father's Day. And what an amazing passage to have, familiar to all of us, I'm sure, many of us, or probably all of us, from Luke 15, Jesus's epic and amazing parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. And how appropriate on this Father's Day, when we are celebrating fatherhood around the world, that we pause and think for a few moments about God, the true Father, the God who is the Father of all, who created each one of us and has given us life. Allow me to pray just as I speak. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, that the entrance of your word gives light, and we pray now that you shine your light in our minds and in our hearts, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I'm privileged to be a dad myself. Me and my wife, we've been married 21 years this year, but we were 10 years. We were 10 years before we had kids. That wasn't by design. There was a few struggles along the way. So I'm quite an old dad. I've got Anastasia, who is 11, and Trinity, who is 8. And we had a kind of father, because I was off early. I thought I was going to be away last night, but in the end, off early this morning. So we had a kind of Father's Day thing last night when we had supper, and they presented me with this gift. And can you see it on the screen? It's a really, there's an amazing teddy bear shop in Whitney, where I live, and they gave me this bear. My daughter saw it, and they wanted to get it for me. And you can't see on the screen, I don't think, but it's got a bee on its nose. And that's why they bought me the bear, because they all know that in my own spiritual story, the bee is really significant for me. There are pictures of bees around the house, because I became a Christian when I was 11. I'm not from a Christian home, but my mum, she wasn't a church goer. She was a church sender, I sometimes say. And there's a little church at the bottom of our road, went to this church. They packed me off to Sunday school. This is when I was 11, went on a camp when I was 11. And you know the kind of thing, these Christian camps where they sort of tie you out during the day constantly with games and activities and then preach at you like mad each night. Anyway, it was the penultimate night of this camp. The talk struck me, and I knew I needed to respond in some way, but didn't quite know how. And it was held in this English public school. And I looked out of this window onto a quadrangle, and there were some bees that were flying around as dusk was setting in. There were bees that were flying around around the quadrangle. And as I looked at these bees, a thought popped into my head from nowhere. Sin stings, but Jesus can take away the sting. And that was it. That was it for me. I went off, found a quiet place, got on my knees, prayed a prayer, asked Christ to come into my life. And that was the start of me being a Christian disciple. So that's hence the B. That's the bit that needed a bit of explanation. Hence the B. Now, I need a name for it. Any suggestions over coffee? I'm thinking Tertullian. I'm quite into some of the fathers. I think Tertullian. He coined the term Trinity. Obviously not the concept, which is in the scriptures. But I think maybe he's a Tertullian. I'm not quite sure. So fatherhood, it's a glorious thing. It's a gift. We're not all dads, perhaps. It's not a vocation that we all have, but we all are the product of having fathers, whether we know them or not. I didn't know my dad. Actually, I grew up in a single parent family. I've already alluded to that. My parents divorced when I was 3 years of age, and I never knew my dad. And I always thought I'll go and look him up one day. You know, I'll go and find him one day. There was no contact between him and my mother and my two siblings. There were three of us all together. And I always thought, I'll go and look him up, maybe when I'm 18. And then when I was 17, there was a knock on the door, and a lady was there, didn't recognize her. And my mum said, oh, it's your Auntie Mary. my father's sister. And it was a surprise visit from Liverpool to Lancaster, where we lived. And Mary came in and she had some bad news that my dad had had a massive heart attack. She said, you know, my father had died, had a massive heart attack and died. So I never did get to see him. And I remember that night, I used to keep a diary, and I remember in my diary I wrote, last night, I cried myself to sleep for a man I never knew. Now, maybe you've got a similar experience, maybe not as traumatic. Maybe you knew your dad, but you're not particularly close, you know, not a close relationship to your father. I think a lot of people, even if their father is not absent, as in my case, through death or divorce, sometimes fathers can be physically present, but emotionally distant. And I've come across that many times over the years, pastorally, where that's been people's experience. So when God reveals himself to us as Father, as he does, it can be problematic in late Western millennial culture in which we've got a pandemic of fatherlessness. And I sometimes say the coronavirus, thankfully it's sort of dipping down and seemingly on its way out, God willing. But the coronavirus wasn't the first pandemic in town. The pandemic of fatherlessness has been with us for many years, particularly in Western contexts. So there are some commentators who say, well, perhaps we should jettison the whole concept of father altogether because it's problematic to people. But all I can say is that my experience as someone who never knew his dad is that as I have got to know God as Father, that has been profoundly healing to me. The fatherhood of God, far from being a barrier to me, has been something that has brought me deep joy and deep healing at the deepest level of my being. And so I get to be a dad. Now, I must admit, when I already alluded that me and my wife, shall I throw Tertullian down? He can go with the vicar. There he is, rather than keep him for the, I think he has got a name, I just named him. Barnaby. Oh, Barnaby, great. So in terms of, I already alluded that parenthood was a bit of a struggle for me and my wife. 10 years we were married before kids came along. And we struggled with infertility. We went through that journey. And my wife was desperately upset at the thought of not having children. I was okay with it. And I think the reason I was okay with it is because for me, family and fatherhood was not a happy concept. Now, don't get me wrong, it wasn't that I didn't want it. I would have loved, when I got married 21 years ago, I'd have loved to have been a dad. But the main attraction was Tammy. The main attraction was my wife. I thought, well, you know, if kids come along, fantastic. And the fact it looked as if they might not come along, I thought to myself, well, you know, hey-ho, you know, I can manage, can cope without a family. So fatherhood was not something I looked forward to because it was a gap. Imagine one of those old-fashioned typewriters. You know, you press the D and you remember the D comes up. Well, almost if it had a father button, you press the father, kind of nothing came up because my dad wasn't there. There was this gaping hole in my life. Anyway, suffice it to say, good news is when Anastasia was born, Easter, hence the name Anastasia, Greek for resurrection. She was born at Easter. 11 years ago, I cut the umbilical cord. That was my bit. I was very proud of my bit in the proceedings, cut the umbilical cord. After a bit of skin time with Tammy, she needed some stuff doing in terms of the birth, which hadn't gone entirely as smoothly as it could have done. And so Anastasia was passed to me, and I had to whip my T-shirt off, so the nurse told me, so she could have skin time with the dad. And as I took her into my arms, I took her into my heart, and she's never left since. And then Trinity, her sister, who was born 2 years after. And I've loved every minute of being a dad. In fact, I say one of my sayings is, apart from friends, family is God's greatest earthly gift. I do believe that. So I was surprised by the joy of family. And now I get teased by my kids. I'm an embarrassment to them. I'm only allowed to go in their school to do an assembly when they're away. Anastasia was on a field trip, or she was away for a few days the other week, and she allowed me to go into school to take an assembly. Otherwise, she's desperately embarrassed. She's embarrassed about my dad jokes. I don't know why. I think they're really quite good. Let me give you one from yesterday. I was in Stratford-upon-Avon yesterday with the family, And I took a photo, a selfie, of me with William Shakespeare. So there's William Shakespeare, statue of William Shakespeare behind me. And then it says, Greg Downs is in Stratford-upon-Avon, Warwickshire. And then this is what the comment says. It says, had a chat with this chap about the wonderful cosmetics available locally. Wonderful for me, at least, but not for him. He said he was Bard of Avon. He said he was Bard of Avon. I put hashtag dad joke 2022. Okay, fair enough. What do you think is perhaps the most significant image that we have in Holy Scripture? If I was asked to ask you to picture it in a picture image, not in propositional form, but in a picture image, much like that we've got pictures behind the communion table at the top of the church. If you were to think of it in a picture, which you would say is perhaps the essence of Scripture or the most important image in Scripture, what would it be? I was until recently working at Wycliffe Hall in Oxford, training vicars, future vicars. In fact, training James, who's James West. You've got a good un. James West is about to arrive as your curate, ordained, is it, in a week's time? So he was in my fellowship group. Great guy. So you've got one of the best there. And it was a privilege to be colleagues with a guy called Tom Wright. Many of you may well have heard of him. He's a big cheese theologian. And Tom Wright, in one of his writings, he says this. He says, the narrative of Holy Scripture is overshadowed by a picture of... dot, 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 dot. I'm just deleting the last bit there to stimulate your imagination. What do you think this great guy, some people think he's the greatest theologian alive today, certainly perhaps the greatest evangelical theologian alive today. What do you think Tom says if you had to pick a picture in the whole of Scripture? The narrative of Holy Scripture, says Professor Wright, is overshadowed by a picture of dot, dot, dot. Okay, here's a few pictures to throw out. I don't know whether you thought of any of these. Some of you may have thought of an apple. In other words, it's a picture of sin. Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. I wonder if you think maybe the apple is most important. Sin, sin that's in the world. And there's another photo I just put on my Facebook, which is a man reading a book to his baby, and the baby's there reading the book, and the baby's face is kind of startled and surprised. And the book says, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God for Babies. That was a Jonathan Edwards sermon from the Great Awakening. And then the line underneath, it says this, for a true Calvinist, there is not a moment too soon when it's too soon to impart the glorious doctrines of grace. Anyway, a little bit of a theological joke there. But some of us as Christians, we're too sin-centric in our theology. Now, am I saying that sin is not important? Absolutely not. Jesus died for the sin of the world, for your sin and for my sin, so that we might be free. But I don't think we're called to have a sin-centric theology. The Bible says, let us cast our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. What we behold, we become. The famous author, famous hymn writer and poet William Blake said, what we behold, we become. So if we fixate ourselves on sin and look at sin, we shouldn't be surprised perhaps if we do it. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Anyway, so Tom didn't say an apple. He didn't say that, that was the greatest picture or the picture that overshadowed the narrative of Scripture. Okay, the second one, what about an ark then? An ark, a boat, like Noah's ark. What about a huge, big boat, an ark? Reminding of Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, which says, the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. So the ark is a symbol of redemption. It's a symbol also of judgment, that the mercy of God, of course, triumphs over judgment. And so maybe that would be the central symbol that you may think about, if you were thinking of a picture image. But no, that's not the picture image that Professor Wright comes up with. What about a manger? We often have them in our churches, don't we, at Christmas time, where we put a nativity display at the front of the church, and there may well be a wooden manger there with the Christ child in it. A symbol, of course, of the incarnation. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Certainly for many Christians, the incarnation is the main event. And so perhaps the manger as a symbol of the incarnation might be the picture that they think of, but not so for Tom Wright. Okay, what about a dove? Those of us who are new winers, those of us who are charismatic Christians, those of us who very much appreciate God living in us by his Holy Spirit, perhaps a dove would be the symbol that we'd think about. John chapter 20, verse 22 records Jesus saying this, then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, sometimes called the Johannine Pentecost. Maybe that's it, it's a dove, but that's not the picture that Tom Wright picks. Now, I don't know many of you here, but I suspect that the picture that you might have come up with is, yep, sure enough, the picture that's on the altar, namely the cross. I suspect that's the picture image that you'd be thinking about. And you may well think that's the picture image that Tom Wright came up with. After all, Paul did say, didn't he, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But actually, maybe surprisingly, that's not the picture image that Tom Wright came up with. What did he say? I'll give you the rest of the quote. Tom Wright said this. He said, the narrative of the Bible, the narrative of Holy Scripture, is overshadowed by a picture of a man running. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The narrative of Holy Scripture is overshadowed by the picture of a man running. God running towards us in Christ. God running towards us so that we might be forgiven, we might be reconciled, we might be set free, and we might be in that place of intimacy with the Father that Henry Nouwen called the divine embrace. When I was preaching at Wycliffe Hall, I shared a quotation that I thought would be provocative with some of the students there that said this. It said, adoption, that is being adopted into God's family as his son, as his daughter. Adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, even higher than justification. That's why this is potentially provocative to some, maybe evangelical Christians, because what you're saying that, you know, that this doctrine of adoption is even more important than justification, and we're all into justification as evangelical Christians, right? I certainly am. It's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? We're justified by faith through Christ, and it's through that that we are reconciled to God. Anyway, he says, adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher even than justification. That justification is the primary and fundamental blessing of the gospel is not in question. Justification is the primary blessing because it meets our primary need. Anyway, then after sharing the quotation and seeing a few, this is at Wycliffe Hall, seeing a few furrowed brows, people disapproving, and I said, do you know who said that? J.I. Packer. And then some of the more evangelical people look a bit confused because Jim Packer, who went to be with the Lord recently, obviously was one of the leading lights within the evangelical tradition. So this is Jim Packer saying that adoption even trumps justification. It's the greatest blessing of the gospel. Adoption, that God runs towards us in Jesus Christ, that we might be forgiven, that we might be set free, that we might be in the divine embrace, that we might be adopted as God's sons and daughters. And that's a picture image that should be redemptive for all of us, no matter what our experience of fatherhood, whether we've got a good relationship with our earthly dad, whether we lost him through divorce or death, whatever our relationship was with our earthly dad, our earthly biological dad, God is the perfect father, and he longs to be our father. He becomes our father when we become a Christian, but he longs to be our father and be in that familial, intimate relationship with each one of us. It was half term just last week, and me and my family went to Scarbados. Scarbados is Scarborough. Some of you might know. And I'm always interested at southerners. Who's been to Scarborough? About maybe a quarter of us. Well done. You've managed to get up there. A lot of southerners, they've heard of it. Are you going to Scarborough Fair? But they've never actually been. They've never been to Scarborough. Anyway, we were there in Scarborough. I was bookending it because I had ministry in York and then Newcastle, both ends of the week. And so I took my family to Scarborough. One day we were in a restaurant and my wife, she nipped off to the loo. My two daughters were there. The waiter came and gave me the bill. And as the waiter gave me the bill, I noticed that this guy, he was in his early 20s, he had tattoos all down his arms. He's completely covered in tattoos. And they were Star Wars tattoos, which was interesting. So it turns out this guy's a bit of a Star Wars super fan. Then he went back, off he went into the kitchen. Now I had, in my pocket, I had a fridge magnet which was of Darth Vader. It shows Darth Vader's face on the top, and it said, "I am your father." So those of you who know Star Wars, Darth Vader said this to Luke. So it was just a fridge magnet, and it said, "I am your father," and it was in my pocket. I was going to give it to somebody later in the day. Anyway, I felt the Lord speak to me and say, that young man, I'm going to become his father this day. And then I felt, I got a word of knowledge, and I felt the Lord say he didn't know his own biological father abandoned him when he was a young boy, and there's an abyss there. The word was abyss. Now, that I was interested by that because I couldn't pronounce it initially. I kept saying abyss. It was not in my vocabulary. I had to look it up. Abyss literally means not just a hole, it means a chasm, it means a void, it means, oh, you know, yeah. Anyway, so I felt the Lord say, go and speak to him about me. Give him the magnet. Give him the magnet. So I got out the magnet. I am your father. Went, poked my head around the kitchen. He wasn't there. My wife came back from the loo. We paid the bill. Off we went out. And as we went out, he was stood there by the door, the door. So I said to Tammy and the girls, I said, "Oh, I'll see you at the trampolines in a few minutes. You go on. Talk to this guy." Turns out his name is Danny. Danny is 22. And I shared with him what I've just said to you. And he said, "Are you psychic?" I said, "No." And then he said, "How did you know that?" I believe that God told me that, to share that with you. And he said, "I used to live in York with my parents." And he said, "One day when I was 7 years of age, my father went to the shops and he never came back." And he said, "We never seen him from that moment to this." And he said, "The police didn't think it was murder. They think it was a deliberate abandonment, but I've never seen him from that day to this, and there is this massive void in my huge void in my life." And then he said this. He said, and then my mum died. My mum was everything to me, and she died in her 50s. And about 5 years ago, my mother died, so he lost both his parents. And then he said, and this weird thing happened 3 weeks after my mum died. I woke up, and I felt I should go to church. And he said, "It was a weird thought." He said, "I've never been religious, don't believe in God, nothing. I just had this desire that I felt I should go to church, that I needed help and the church could help me." So I said, "Did you go to church?" He said, "No, I was too scared." And I said, "Well, today the church has come to you." And it was my privilege to lead Danny as he gave his life to Christ. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit in that restaurant in Scarborough, tears in his eyes, as God became his father. But Danny experienced the running father, as Charlie Mackesy calls him in his famous depiction of the prodigal son. Danny experienced the running father, the father who went to him, the father who ran towards him and took him in his divine embrace. God longs to be that father to each one of us, no matter how long we've been Christians. Many Christians I know don't have an intimate relationship with God as Father. Well, you can ask for it. You can ask God to apply his fatherhood to the deepest level of your being. And if there are wounds there, as there were for me, as there clearly are for this guy, Danny, then actually it can be a redemptive thing. It can be a healing thing. I would say, and I don't mean this as a boast, but I've got a closer, more intimate relationship with God as my heavenly dad than many of my friends who've had good parents, many of my Christian friends who are from Christian homes and they've got good parents. And if that is a boast, it's a boast in the Lord, but God has made himself known to me in such a way of such intimacy with him as my dad, my heavenly dad, that actually that brings me great joy and confidence and a profound sense of identity that I am his son by adoption. I'm going to finish by now by saying a prayer. What I encourage you to do as you come forward to receive communion today, just pray that prayer perhaps as you receive the elements of bread and wine, saying, Father, I come to you, reveal yourself to me afresh as my heavenly dad, because we translate the word father, but of course the Aramaic word Abba literally means papa or dad. It's a more intimate familial term that's used in the scriptures. Reveal yourself to me as my heavenly dad. Reveal yourself to me as father. But I'm going to conclude by saying a prayer for perhaps anyone here who's never done that, who's never actually invited Christ into their life. I visited this church, the most churches I go to, particularly Anglican ones. There are people who perhaps journeying with the church for a while, but you know you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Or maybe you know you have, but maybe you've slipped somewhat and you know that you're not following Christ closely now. And so the prayer is simple. It's, Dear God, I come to you as Father. I turn from my sin to your Son. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make yourself known to me as my heavenly dad. That's the prayer for anyone who perhaps wants to become a Christian, a follower of Jesus for the first time, or recommit your life to Christ. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. And if you're going to pray this prayer with me, could you just raise your right hand just where you are, just as an indication, doesn't have to be very high, just raise your right hand where you are as an indication that you're praying this prayer as a commitment to Christ, to become a follower of Jesus, or as a recommitment to him. Thank you. Do put your hands down. So for the five people that who are praying this, here's the prayer. So dear God, just echo this prayer in the quietness of your own heart at the end of each line. Dear God, I come to you as my Father. I turn from my sin to your Son. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make yourself known to me as my heavenly dad. In Jesus' name, I pray this. Amen. And I would say that if you have prayed that prayer, the sort of five hands there, do chat to Richard or myself or a member of the church staff team afterwards. Perhaps it'd be good to pray with you further about that. But just as we go into communion, a final prayer from me. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are our Heavenly Father. Lord, that amazing verse in Psalm 65 where it says, you're the father of the fatherless. Well, who better? Who better? You're the father of the fatherless. Thank you for that you revealed yourself as the running father to Danny in Scarborough just the other week. Thank you, Lord, that perhaps you've revealed yourself as father this morning to one or two of those who prayed to receive you today. But we recognize, Lord, that the way in is the way on, as John Wimber famously said, and we don't just turn to you as father whenever we became a Christian. We need to know you in greater intimacy as our heavenly dad more and more. And we pray that for us today. We pray that as we receive communion, these tokens of your amazing love for us, shed abroad for us, indicated for us in Jesus dying for each one of us on the cross. And Lord, as we receive this bread and this wine, we pray that you might shed abroad your love in our hearts, we pray, just as Paul prayed for the church in Rome. Shed abroad your love in our hearts, we pray. Reveal yourself to us as Father, as our heavenly dad. And Lord, may that fix our identity, that we might know who we are as your sons, as your daughters by adoption. May it give us confidence, may it give us healing, and may it give us great joy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.